May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pure and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our Heavenly Father, our Master, and our King. Amen. You may be seated. A couple of weeks ago, we began a journey there on Easter Sunday that started because of Christ's death and resurrection from the grave. A journey that is built upon that foundation. You see, it is the death and resurrection of Jesus that gives us, who are lost in sin, gives us new life and hope. For He truly does wipe away those sins and makes us whole and makes us clean and makes us beautiful again. Through the death and resurrection of Jesus, we know that He is the Messiah. That resurrection validates Him. There's no one else that has that kind of validation to die and then walk again. He must be the Son of God. And the death and resurrection of Jesus, and seeing that, combined with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, is what transforms people from being normal humans to being the children of God, to being servants of God. It is that transformation that had a profound impact on people like Peter and John. Peter and John, they had seen Jesus after He rose. They knew it was true. And they knew He was the Messiah. But yet, Jesus had told them, go to Jerusalem and wait there, and I will give you the Holy Spirit. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the very ends of the earth. And this is a journey then that we have begun during this Easter season to follow the movement of that early Christian church and of those early apostles and disciples. The first Sunday after Easter, we saw Peter, fisherman, get up and give a bold sermon on Pentecost Sunday. A sermon that every person understood, no matter the language they spoke. It was a powerful sermon that went through the history of God's redeeming work through the Old Testament up to the time of Jesus. It was a sermon that was so powerful that when it was finished, the people that were there in Jerusalem, they looked at Peter and they said, what must we do to be saved? And he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that day there was added 3,000 people to the church. A remarkable thing. What's even more remarkable, though, is the transformation that took place. Because right after we see those 3,000 people were baptized, in Acts 2, verses 46 and 47, we see how they're transformed. It says, and they devoted themselves. When you devote yourself, you put your whole self into it. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, which we saw was Bible study. They devoted themselves to the fellowship, which is public worship, gathering together to praise God. They devoted themselves to the breaking of bread, which is both communion, but also getting together and sharing food together. This is a way of saying we are family. They devoted themselves to prayer. Prayer is prayer. You are entering into the throne room of God and talking directly to Him. Then last week we saw another little part about that early church and how it was transformed. We saw they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. The early Christian church was in Bible study, was in constant fellowship with each other, going to church, praising God, gathering together for the public reading of Scripture. They ate together. They celebrated communion together. They prayed together, and they praised God together. And oh, we sure felt that last week. We had Christian Edition here. What a wonderful service that was to be lifted up through song and to join in the praising of God for what He has done. This is what the resurrection does. I honestly don't believe that someone can believe that Jesus is the risen Christ and then sit on their rear end and do nothing. If you truly believe that He's the Savior, you're going to want to give back. You're going to want to say, Lord, thank You for taking those sins away from me. And this is how the early church was responding. But, you know, I'm a person sometimes when it comes to trying to relay my feelings. I got this problem. I don't know how to say it. I want to say, you know, I love you, or I want to say, I'm sorry, or I want to say something, and it usually comes out all wrong. And that's where the Holy Spirit comes in. He transforms us. He will literally give us the words to say. And so today, as we continue on our journey, we're going to follow Peter and John, these fishermen, and see how the Holy Spirit works in them and the dynamic change and transformation that we continue to see in the early Christian church. In Acts chapter 3, right before our New Testament reading today, Peter and John go to the temple. They're going to church. When they get to the temple, right there at the entrance gate, there is a man. He's over 40 years old. He's a cripple. And he's begging for money. Peter stops. And he does something most unusual. This cripple probably would have been sitting there, probably would have had a little cup, probably head down, probably alms for the poor. And Peter looks at him and says, "Look at us." Now that right there is a remarkable thing. Because by their customs, when they saw a person who was crippled, they thought this was a person who was steeped in sin. They thought, this is a person who is like this because either they were sinful or the parents were sinful. And so when they were at the temple, first of all, they weren't allowed to come into the temple, because they're sinners. And secondly, they were to hang their head in shame because they're sinners. And so when Peter says, "Look at us," he's saying, "I want to make contact with you. I want you to look at me. I want to look at you." Peter is basically saying, "Come up here to my level." The man, he's got to feel great about this. He looks up and Luke records, expecting to get something. You know, I imagine he probably thought, "Oh, this man wants me to see who it is that's going to give me this big donation. This is probably somebody who's going to give me a lot." You know, if you're just going to drop a nickel, a dime, a quarter in, who cares? But if someone's going to give a big donation, they probably want me to see who it is. So he's looking up, expecting to get something. He's probably, "I got a $20 bill coming my way." Boy, is he surprised. He's in for the donation of his life. Peter says, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Peter reaches down and, like Jesus, touches him and helps him to stand. What a miracle. A miracle that gets a response. In fact, it gets multiple responses. The first response is, of course, from the former cripple. Luke records that he followed them into the temple, walking, jumping, and praising God. I would demonstrate for you what he was doing. Right now it hurts too much. The walking and the jumping part just ain't going to happen right now. But he is walking, he's jumping. Praise God! Praise God! Hallelujah! Why? Because he can walk. Why? Because probably for the first time in his life, he is able to walk into the temple. He is able to worship God. He is able to praise God. He is able to join with the fellowship of all believers in adoration of the God who has created them, who has saved him, who has given him this gift. It's not just that he's praising God because he can walk. He's praising God because now he is a part of the family. And he can join with the family. He can praise with the family. He can worship with the family. He is one with them. It makes me think back to Easter Sunday, where I shared that story, true story, about that teacher in Little Rock, Arkansas, who removed the desks from her classroom, asked the kids when they came in on the first day, "What have you done that makes you deserve this desk?" And no one could give an answer. And then at the end of the day, she told them, "I'll now show you how you get the right to sit in this desk in your classroom." And she had these veterans of war come in carrying those desks. And the message was very clear. You have the right, you have the freedom to an education because these men put their life on the line and their buddies gave their life. So when you sit in that desk, don't you forget it. Embrace that desk. Embrace what it means to be a Christian. Embrace it because of what's been done. And that's our message as Christians. God has given us life eternal through the action of His Son, Jesus Christ. We are not to forget it. I said we need to embrace these pews. What a privilege it is to be in God's house. What a privilege it is to be here with each other and see each other and know we are the family of God. We are brothers and sisters. We love each other. It doesn't matter our age. It doesn't matter our skin color. It doesn't matter our background. It matters that we all go back to Easter and say, "Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior." And we are family. And that is what this cripple experiences. And he's praising God. And he's walking. And he's jumping. And probably giving the early apostolic version of the high five to everybody. I don't know what that is in the Hebrew customs, but they had to have something. So we get a great response from the cripple. We also get a great response from the people. Luke records, they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. In other words, the jaws hit the ground. "Isn't this the guy that's always been sitting at the temple gate? Isn't this the guy that's been there for over 40 years? How can he walk? How can he jump? This can't be a conspiracy because he's older than any of those disciples. So this couldn't have been rigged from the very beginning of time because he was born before they were. This must truly be a miracle. They're amazed, which leads to our third response to this miracle. And it's a combination of miracle and what the people said. Peter has an awesome response. It's his second sermon. It's found there in Acts chapter 3, starting at verse 11. I'm not going to read the whole thing to you. You can go home and read the whole thing. But listen to what he says. When Peter saw this, he said to them, "Men of Israel, why does this surprise you?" I love that beginning. Someone who's been a cripple for over 40 years is now walking, and it's, "Men of Israel, why does this surprise you?" Probably the people are going, he's walking. But he continues on. "Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk?" He immediately, "It's not me." He then continues, "The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified His servant Jesus. You handed Him over to be killed, and You disowned Him before Pilate, though he had decided to let Him go. You disowned the Holy and Righteous One and asked that a murderer be released to You. You killed the Author of life, but God raised Him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through Him that has given this complete healing to him, as you can all see, brothers. I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders, but this is how God fulfilled what He had foretold through all the prophets, saying that His Christ would suffer. Repent then. Turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord." What a great sermon. He takes the miracle and all of the attention that he's getting, and he strips all that attention away and focuses all the attention on Jesus. And then from Jesus, he transitions to why Jesus is there. It's your God, God the Father of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob. He's the one. He sent His Messiah. You killed Him, but that's okay. It was all a part of God's plan. Repent now. Turn to Him. Oh, and the Lord will bless you many, many times over. What a tremendous message. To which we get our next response, and it's a response of the people. The people, they believed. They believed, and we see in Acts chapter 4, verse 4, the number is growing. The church now has 5,000 men. Now in Acts chapter 2, at the end of chapter 2, 3,000 people were baptized. Here, one chapter later, there's 5,000 men. Now you might say, "Oh gosh, that Luke, male chauvinist pig." No. It's a matter of practicality. The church is growing so fast, trying to keep numbers. He's going to the Hebrew way of numbering. You just count the men because you can't keep up. If there's 5,000 men, there's probably 5,000 women. And if there's 5,000 men and 5,000 women, there's probably 5,000 to 10,000 children. The church, in one chapter, has gone from 3,000 to 20,000. Such is the power of transformation. When God transforms His people, the church grows. Oh, and then there is one other response. It's the response you heard in our New Testament reading this morning. The priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. Now that's a response. You got people believing, you got a guy walking, jumping, and praising God, and you get arrested for healing him. Or is that really why? Luke gives us a clue as to why they did this. And it's right there in the very beginning. Three groups are mentioned. Sadducees. The Sadducees were a religious sect. They came from the priestly line, and they are the ones who controlled the temple. I've mentioned it before. It's the Sadducees who did not believe in life after death, did not believe in a resurrection. And what was Peter preaching? The resurrection. So the Sadducees don't like this, that he's preaching that they're wrong because Jesus rose. Now, it's not just the Sadducees, it's also the chief or the captain of the temple guard. Who was this? Well, first of all, the position, the captain of the temple guard, he is next in rank to the high priest. He himself comes from the priestly line. Therefore, he's probably also a Sadducee, because the Sadducees are from the family of the priests. And what was the third group that came? The priests, who were Sadducees. It's the three groups that control the temple that are all related. We got ourselves a nice family thing going on here. They are against the resurrection and the preaching of the resurrection because it's an embarrassment, because they're wrong. And so what do? They put them in prison. And they hold them overnight. Why? Because it's the law. Jewish law says that a person cannot be tried at night, especially if it is a capital case. The people are in the temple. This is a public thing that's happening. They see Peter, they see John, they see this man walking. They're all praising God together. There's witnesses. So now the Sadducees, the captain of the guard and the chief priests, they must follow the law, otherwise they will be total hypocrites in the face of the people. The difference between this situation and Jesus, they arrested him in private in the Garden of Gethsemane at night. And so they held their court proceeding because no one knew about it. And they figured, we'll hold it now and we'll do it quick so that this all gets done before the people even know what's happened. And we always have that ability to deny that we did it at night because no one will be here and no one will know. Gives you a little bit of an insight into the heart of these leaders. So they arrest Peter and John, they put them in jail, and then the next morning they bring them out and they put them on trial. Notice there is no charge made against them. Instead, they ask a question, which, by the way, in and of itself is wrong. They should have leveled the charge. But they ask a question. By what power or name did you do this? Do you get that? By what power or name did you do this? They're acknowledging they have performed a miracle. And they want to know, okay, now how are you doing this? And the response, Luke records, Acts chapter 4, verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them. And we could just leave it at that. He's filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm not willing to leave it at that, because it's a fulfillment of prophecy. Jesus himself said in Luke chapter 21, verse 12, before all this, they will lay hands on you and persecute you. He's talking to his disciples. They will deliver you to synagogues and prisons. You will be brought before kings and governors and all on account of my name. This will result in your being witnesses to them. But make up your mind not to worry beforehand how you will defend yourself. For I will give you words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. Jesus promises that he will give them the Holy Spirit, who will give them the words to say so that their adversaries just cannot contradict them. And so Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, says to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He, Jesus, is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. Now listen carefully. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. The Holy Spirit gave him exactly the words to say. He cuts right to the point. God did this through his Son Jesus. You need to believe in him. He's the only way to salvation. It's not really very politically correct. Then, or I dare say, now. Last week I was sent an email. I found it ironic. I was trying to figure out a close to the sermon. The sermon was basically written. How do I wrap it all up? And it was lunch. I thought, well, maybe a peanut butter and jelly sandwich and an apple will help my thinking process here. So I ate lunch, and while I was eating lunch, I checked my email. My brother sent me an email. In it, there was a video clip. The person in the video clip said, listen carefully, one of the mistakes that humans make is believing that there is only one way to live, and we don't accept that there are diverse ways at being in the world, that there are millions of ways to being a human being, and many paths. I say many paths to what you call God. At which point in time, someone in the audience of this particular person said, what about Jesus? And this person responded, what about Jesus? What about Jesus? There couldn't possibly be just one way. This is the gospel according to Oprah Winfrey. There's many paths. God is love. As long as you express love in your own way, you're fine. What about Jesus? She says, my God is so big, he wouldn't have just one way. He'd have many ways because he's too big for one way. Then again, logically speaking, if God is that big, is he going to have many ways or is he going to make it simple and say, here it is? Coming out of church today, you can follow what society is teaching, what Oprah is teaching, what everybody now is teaching is the politically correct thing. What about Jesus? Oh, there couldn't possibly just be one way. Or you can believe what Peter said, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Oprah, she does a lot of great things. She's a powerful woman. She's made millions and millions of dollars. Does that make her an expert? Put her up against St. Peter. He made a cripple from birth walk. Which one really is showing the effects of God in their life? But then again, if that's not good enough for you, you can always go to John 14, verse 6, where Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. Jesus who said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You want his credentials? Go back to Easter Sunday. He rose from the dead. That's the ultimate stamp of approval. It's my prayer that we see through the clutter of the religious garbage in this world, religious garbage that hasn't changed a bit for about 2,000 years, but that we will see that Jesus is God's answer to a fallen world. And then we will let Jesus, through the power of His Holy Spirit, transform us and make us into His people who live for Him. Continue now with the gathering of our tithes and our offerings. Again, one of those ways that we follow our Lord's commands, we live for Him, and we work for the expansion of His kingdom.